Take our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter number one. Galatians chapter number one. I want to start this morning, or really I want to present or preach a message today on freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ. So kind of taking an opportunity with the weekend to just get our minds thinking about freedom. I am glad to be living in a free country. I'm glad that on July 4th, 1776, Thomas Jefferson wrote some of the most powerful words in all of history, where he said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." On that day in 1776, our founders declared our independence, and everyone knows that, or they should know that. I'm kind of worried not everyone knows that anymore. But they should know that. But what a lot of people gloss over is that the fight was not over then. They kept fighting for until 1783, 17 years of struggle and sacrifice. In fact, we did not accept or adopt that Constitution until the Constitutional Convention in 1787, more than 11 years after those 56 men gathered in a room and signed their names to that piece of parchment. From that day until this day, there has been a war against freedom. And over the last two centuries, men and women have served, fought, and given their lives to protect that freedom. And as I look at our nation today, it's amazing to me how our nation so quickly is forgetting the freedom that we have. They're giving it away. Every year, we're less and less free, because we're giving it away, and it's happening before our eyes. In the last several years, we could list all the monuments and crosses and things that have been removed from some of the places, landmarks that have been taken away. And you kind of look back and go, why is it? And I think there's a few different reasons, but one of the reasons is we don't know our history. And another reason is we've forgotten the sacrifice that was made to give us our freedom. I didn't come up with this cycle of freedom, but it's very good, and I have it in my office. I have it in several of my notes. But nations go through a cycle from bondage to freedom, and it often takes hundreds of years for the cycle to play out, although in the life of the nation of Israel, it happened very quickly, especially like in the book of Judges. It happens over and over and over. But a nation will go from bondage to spiritual faith. So when we get to our lowest, it seems, we start looking up and we start figuring things out. And that spiritual faith turns to courage, and that courage to strength, and then that strength to liberty or freedom. And with freedom, praise God, comes abundance. It comes liberty. It comes leisure. I mean, there's a freedom to, everyone gets a breath and takes a breath of fresh air. And, oh man, isn't this nice? But unfortunately, what comes with abundance is leisure, and leisure leads to selfishness, and selfishness leads to complacency, and complacency leads to apathy, and apathy leads to dependence, which leads to weakness, which leads to bondage. Now, folks, I've got this thing, I just printed it off on my notes again, I didn't make it, but if you were to put an arrow as to where the U.S. is, we're somewhere in that dependency weakness area. I mean, we've just gotten so far from where we once were. And I'm here this morning to not really get political, although I just feel like the truth is truth. And when there's overlap and it's weaving in and out, it is what it is. But worse than the bondage of political dependence is the bondage of the enslavement of the soul. Yes, sir. That we live in a nation, and you say, why is our nation changing? It's because for the most part, they're not saved. They're in bondage to sin, and they have not been released of those chains of sin in their life. And while we, and I pray that you're in this group when I say we may have been made free by Jesus' power, but we got to realize there's a lot of people in our nation, in our town, in our city, in our country that aren't saved. They're in bondage. And this morning, I want to read from the book of Galatians and preach a message. I just entitled it Glorious Freedom. But in Galatians, Paul is really giving he's giving a declaration of independence for the believer. So if you found Galatians 1, if you'll stand with me, we'll read a few verses out of Galatians 1, and then we'll turn to chapter 5 and read a few from there, and then I'll have you be seated. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I don't want you to miss that. That's the premise of the rest of the book, that Jesus came and he came and gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm going to read verse 6 because it alludes to a problem Paul writes about here. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Galatians had gotten themselves in trouble. Now turn to chapter 5. We're going to go through most of the book today in short order, really quickly. But in chapter 5, Paul, after having preached four chapters of freedom in Christ, says this. And if you mark key verses in your Bible, this is it right here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Amen. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I'll explain. What's going on is there's people coming to the church and they're instructing that they have to keep the Old Testament law, including circumcision, to be saved. So that's what he's talking about there. He's saying if you're going about salvation that way, Christ is profiting you nothing. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, which is nobody. We'll talk about that. Ye are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I hope you're picking up on this. There's an influence there in the church. There's a false teaching going on, and Paul is pointing him out. He's saying that this little leaven and this persuasion, this one that's troubling you, he's pointing him out. He's saying he's preaching something that's not right, and you're falling for it. I, brethren, and if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of the cross ceased. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Father, we pray for your help this morning. I just ask you to instruct us in your word. It's a simple message, Lord, but I pray it could be helpful and effective, Lord. We can really look at our lives and the things that we do and why we do them. And we can make some decisions on what we think about the cross and what we think about the freedom that we have. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give your word, that it would you would just guide and that your spirit would do its work, Father. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book, the whole book of Galatians, is an argument for freedom, freedom in Christ. And by the way, freedom is a Christian idea. Freedom is a Christian idea. Ever since the Garden of Eden, no one really knew freedom in a real way until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus is the one who freedom really and truly comes from. And so Paul has made this argument for the three or four chapters there. And in verse number 5, he kind of marks down a pivotal saying or a pivotal verse where he says, stand fast, therefore. And we know that word therefore is there for a reason. It's because he's going back on the things that he has said. He's saying, because of these things, these teachings, the way that I'm instructed, then you need to stand fast. You need to stand fast. He's basically telling them the freedom that Christ secured, stand in that freedom. Don't go back and away from it. And let me just tell you this morning, I'm not going to preach a message on how you might lose your salvation today. That's not what he's talking about. You can't lose your salvation. If you've ever really been saved, you still are. If you could lose your salvation, you would. It's funny to me that people will preach that they can lose their salvation and then not think they haven't. Because for Adam and Eve, it was just one sin. Well, I'm telling you this, I'm not making it very long without the one sin. And so if you can lose your salvation, you have. That's not the message today. We understand we're eternally secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. And further, he goes to say that his hand is in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck you out of his hand. The Bible teaches eternal security. So when he says that, you know, if you're not standing in freedom or you've moved away from freedom, he's not talking about losing your salvation. But he's talking about something else, and we'll kind of look at two aspects of it this morning. But he's saying to stand fast in the freedom because what Jesus did. We read in verse number 6 of chapter number 1 that he was marveling, he was surprised that they had so soon gotten out of the gospel he had preached and were moved to another gospel. In chapter 2, if you want to just kind of flip back and just so you can kind of get what he's talking about in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, he kind of identifies the problem in verse 4. He says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What's going on here is, and you've got to understand, in that early church, there was a shift taking place from Judaism to Christianity. And so this is something that maybe you and I don't struggle with as much now as they did then, because as a sort of born-again believers in 2026, you probably never had to be talked out of Judaism, right? Does that make sense? But if you read the book of Acts, it was a real issue and a real problem as the gospel would go to the different places. These Jews that were getting saved, it was so hard for them to turn away from that teaching and that law that they had really lived their whole life. I mean, think of even Peter when he had that dream and he sees pork, right? There's a pig and there's unclean animals in this sheet. He sees those and the Lord says, arise, kill, and eat. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Arise, kill, and eat. And Peter, he looks and he goes, I can't eat this. It's unclean. And the Lord instructs Peter, no, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And what's going on is there's a shift taking place from law to grace. And so he's teaching Peter, and this is just goes, they have this kind of argument or this discussion throughout the next several chapters of the book of Acts, where they have to come to the understanding that salvation is through Christ alone and not the works of the law. And I know today that maybe we don't have that battle, especially in our church. I mean, we preach salvation by grace through faith. And so we know here that your works are not adding to Jesus' works. We know that you know, we're not saved by our church membership or our baptism or we're not, it's not like everyone in our world imagines it, where there's some sort of scale in heaven. And when you get there, they're going to put all your good stuff on this side of the scale, and they're going to put the bad stuff on that side. And you're just hoping, I mean, goodness, because we can't know. We're just hoping that the scale goes the right way. You know, that's how a lot of the world sees it. And it's so far from the truth. The thing is, when I got saved, Jesus did away with the scale. I mean, he did. The old things are passed away. My sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. They're not coming up again. And it's not because I'm perfect. It's because he's perfect. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for me. So we are not saved by our works. We know that. And so when we look at a church like this and we go, well, okay, that was their issue. How do we apply this to our walk and our life? I'm telling you, it applies. For one, we're going to preach about salvation today. There, other than Bible-believing Christianity, all the rest of the known world believes that you are saved by some sort of work. Right. And it could be something as simple as a baptism. It could be something as simple as a giving enough or praying enough or adherence to some kind of code of good works or adherence to some religion. That's what all the rest of the world preaches. We're the only ones that preach salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. So I want to make that application. But the other application I want to make is maybe more to those that know the Lord as Savior, and sure of that today. Did you know we so quickly, and Paul was saying to the Galatian church, I marvel how soon, like how it didn't even take you long, and you're back to this old way. And to them, it was sneaking back in those practices of Old Testament law. But how many believers are saved? I mean, the Lord really just, he saves you. He forgives you. And how is it this? Sometimes we look and we go, man, it sure didn't take you long to get back to the sin, to get back to the chains that once held you hostage. And now you're voluntarily putting them back on. And sometimes we look and go, how often? But folks, it shouldn't become as a surprise. Have you ever read about the children of Israel? I mean, they get freed from Egypt. It's a picture of salvation. I mean, they get out of there. They were slaves. For 400 years, they were slaves. I mean, they were forced to do the work of the Pharaoh and build whatever he wanted. They were treated poorly, and the better they did, the more poorly they were treated. They finally get out of there, and they have freedom, and they can go, and they're free to serve God, follow the true God. And yet, it seems like every other chapter, they're going, man, we had it good back in Egypt. This life of faith is hard. And oh man, I remember, and I think it's funny. I think Brother Mark said something about they're always referencing onions. You know, they had these onions. And Mark's like, if that's what you're missing, you got problems. And I think he's right about that. But folks, if we're not careful, we have that same tendency to slip back into whatever it is Christ freed us from. So if it's to the Galatians, it was those Old Testament law and the works. And so, in fact, if you, I read chapter 2, look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, he points it out. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer to that question is through through faith. They received the Spirit by faith. And he says, so are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's telling them, the Lord saved you from that very thing, and now you're going back into it. And so they're like reincorporating their old ways into this new way of living, and the two are not compatible. They're not compatible. In chapter number 4, and if you were in Sunday school, you heard me attempt to explain chapter number 4. But in chapter number 4, he gives the story of Abraham and Sarah and how they had received a promise from God. And that promise was made when Abraham was 75. And it wasn't until he was 100 that the promise came to fruition. And the promise was that he would have a son. Now, okay, you're not listening. How many of you had a son when you were 75? He didn't have one at 75. That's when he had the promise. And 10 years later, 15 years later, some time has passed. And guess what? Still no son. And God had reiterated with him 2 or 3 times, no, it's going to be your seed. It's going to come through you. I'm going to give you a son. He's reiterating the promise. And the scripture says that Abraham had faith. It also says that Sarah was wavering. And so we were studying that this morning in Sunday school. And so what... The plan was Sarah's, but I got to tell you, they both went through with the plan. And Abraham essentially tried to fulfill the promise of having that seed by doing his own thing, by going around what God had said. And so he went in unto Hagar, and they tried to establish a seed that way. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I told you to do. And it became a thorn in the side to Israel. Really, even to this day. And Paul says in chapter 4, that story is an allegory. It's a spiritual picture of what's going on now. When the Lord offers you salvation by grace through faith, and you're supposed to live by faith, you're supposed to live by Christ, and you're trying to do things your own way, it's not going to work. And you can't do both. They're incompatible. You can't live by works and faith at the same time. And so really, Paul then, through the first four chapters, that's what he's preaching. And so we get to chapter 5. And he says, stand fast, therefore. He's telling them, he's preaching to them at this point, stand fast. You need to hold your ground. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We know that the scripture tells us that the law never made anyone free. It didn't. In fact, the law was bondage. In Romans chapter 3, where we have that famous verse that we need to understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know just before that verse, there's a couple of verses that tell us the reason God gave us the law is so that we could look into the mirror and see that we're all sinners. That's why we got the law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul reiterates again about this law and the fact that he wouldn't have known what sin was had God not come and brought him the law, something that he could not attain to and hold to. And so it was a measure, a mark that we would fall short of, which would tell us we're all sinners. And there's no way we can keep this law. And if we can't keep it, then how shall we be saved? Well, Titus says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the salvation that we have is from the grace of God. It's not from keeping the law. And that same grace that saves us is the law by which we now live. We live by the grace. We're free from the law and its penalty. Because of the Lord's death and resurrection and how he saved us, we are free from sin. So Paul made this argument. And you can imagine his surprise when he checks back in on the church and they're all going back to doing the thing that they were doing that Jesus saved them from. And so this morning, I really just have two, I don't think it's two points, it's just two matters of emphasis. The first matter is this. There's only one way that you can get saved. There's only one way. And the whole book of Galatians speaks to it. But if you look in Galatians 2 and you look at verse number 16, I want you to see this. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'm just telling you, every now and then you hear someone say the Bible's so hard to understand. Did anyone have trouble with that? I don't think so. The Bible just tells us right there, we are not saved by the works of the flesh. We got to get out of our mind. And we've got to preach to a lost and dying world, you're not saved by being the best you can be. You're not saved by just trying harder and trying to do more good than bad. And you're not saved. That's not how you're saved. Listen, I want you to be a member of our church. But guess what? When you become a member, you don't get saved. You got to get saved first. I don't believe the only people going to heaven are members of our churches, right? You're saved by Jesus Christ and your faith in him. In John chapter number 8, and this is interesting. Just hold your place in Galatians. Go back to John 8. And John 8 is one of my favorite chapters because it's a chapter where, the Lord, he just has it out with these Pharisees. He's preaching, he's teaching to them, but I mean, you just have to cheer like the whole time that you're hearing the Lord preach because he's really putting these guys in their place. And in John chapter 8 in verse 33, let's just go back to verse number 32. Jesus says this. He goes, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see that? So here's a bunch of guys, and they're arguing with the Lord. They've got their law, and they're trying to trip. In fact, earlier in this very chapter, they brought a woman to him that was accused of adultery, caught in the very act, and they don't care about that woman. They're just trying to trip up the Savior. And so this is like what they're doing. They're trying to trip him up, and they're having these conversations, and the Lord says, you know what you need? You need freedom. And if you would just come across the truth, If you'll know the truth can make you free. You know, there's people that go through life and they've never heard the gospel, so they don't know the truth. They've heard what maybe this teacher says or that teacher says or what this church says or what that church says, but they've never heard the truth that you're just saved by understanding that you're a sinner, by coming to the Savior who died in your place and literally pouring out your heart before Him and saying, Lord, will you save me? Will you forgive me? And they've never heard that truth, but when they hear the truth and they know the truth makes them free. And these guys looked at Jesus and said, free? We are free. That's what they say. Look at verse 33. Sorry, that was 33. Look at verse, why do pages turn when I walk away? Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Brother Wayne. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, this statement's hilarious. If you know your Bible, this is hilarious. Who have the Jews not been enslaved to is really the question. Because from really page like 7, I mean, it's a little longer than that, but like right there in Genesis, they come under oppression really quick. And then, especially after Exodus, I mean, they're enslaved to everyone all throughout history. And even as this man is speaking, they're not a sovereign nation. Rome is in power. And they have to ask Rome how to do everything. As you see later, when they're trying to put Christ on the cross, they got to go get permission from Pilate. Why? Because they're not free. And he's going, oh, how are you telling us we're free? We've never been in bondage to any man. It's like, you're in bondage right now, physically. But not only that, they were in bondage to the law. They were in bondage to their system of religion. They were in bondage to sin. Jesus had just a few moments ago said, let he who is without sin first cast a stone at her. And as they considered, they were pricked in their heart, and each one of them went away one by one. These guys were slaves to their own sin. And so the Lord continues, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He says, here's your problem. You're a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He said, you need to be free. So get this, church. Everyone has to come to a place where they understand that they need salvation. You cannot get saved until you first understand that you're lost. Does that make sense? And there's a lot of people that don't realize they're lost because they're counting on, oh, I'm a good person. Oh, I was raised in church. Being raised in church does not save you. And they're counting on this. And they're like, oh, no. Sometimes it's harder to get a person lost than it is to get them saved. And I mean that. It's like, well, you're trying to get people lost. They're already lost. I'm just trying to help them understand it. Because you can't get them saved until they come to the realization that they need to be saved. And so the Lord in John 8, he's dealing with a group of people that, I mean, they're like, we don't need freedom. Oh, yes, you do. And our world would say as well, we don't need freedom. We're doing whatever we want. In fact, they would look at us and say, you're the ones that are in bondage. I mean, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And the biblical argument is you can't stop doing those things. See, when we get saved, the Lord frees us from sin. So now here's where we pull it right down into our house, right here in Galatians chapter number 5. It is possible to be saved. So now I'm going to go to that second area that I want to talk about, because if you're not saved through Jesus Christ, that's step one. You need to understand you need to be saved. You need to trust Him as your Savior. He can forgive you of all sin, past, present, and future, and He can put you on your way to heaven, and you can know your eternal destiny. If you're saved this morning, can I warn you? It's real easy to slip back into the yoke of bondage. It's real easy. Because I still carry around with me, we didn't go there, we could have, Romans 7, I still carry around with me the flesh, the old man, the old body, the old me. I drag him around. Now, I'm a new creature in Christ. I mean, he saved me, justified me, I mean, as the Lord looks at me today, he's like, that's one of my sons. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? No, no, I'm one of his sons. And you're like, oh, you're not worthy. I know, isn't that cool? Neither are you. But if you're saved, he looks, and what he sees is not a slate of sin. He sees the blood. You're forgiven. But until we meet him, until we're made like him, as the scripture tells us, we drag around the flesh. And it's easy, it's too easy, and our world is tantalizing, and Satan is always trying to persuade us to go back to being the old way. In Galatians 5, there's kind of a switch of themes. He gets away from the works of the law, and he starts talking about the flesh. And while we might not struggle with the Old Testament law, I'm telling you right now, if you got blood pumping in your veins today, you struggle with the flesh. I don't know what your sin is, but you've got it, and I've got it. And it wants us, I mean, there's always a temptation around every corner, isn't there? And our flesh is so, I mean, it just so quickly. Have you ever been to a revival meeting, or you've just heard a great sermon, or maybe a men's conference or a ladies' conference? And I mean, the Lord spoke to you like, I mean, it might as well have been audible. Like, it might as well have been like God just speaking this and just kind of blow you away. You get to the altar, you make things right, you clean things up. And I mean, you stand up and you're going, man, this is going to be a change in my life. And you walk out the door and there's that temptation. How soon are you back to where you were before? Here in a couple of weeks, we're sending the kids to youth camp. And it's a wonderful thing. And I was a youth pastor for several years, and I'd bring kids to camp. And I mean, they'd get saved. They'd get their heart right. Give themselves to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. They'd make all these decisions. They'd get rid of a relationship. Maybe they'd get rid of music. I mean, awesome stuff happened. And we would watch it. And it'd usually take till like Wednesday, because they're hard-headed like we are. And I mean, you don't expect it. Very few decisions Monday, but by Wednesday, Thursday, they've been deprived of cell phones for like 3 days. And they haven't had Wi-Fi. And did you know they still live? They're fine. They haven't watched one YouTube video. And what happens is church camp cuts all that filth right out of their life. And there's nothing but preaching. And there's not a... It's not like the pressure of the world, where the pressure of the world, everyone at the school wants them to do bad. Everyone at the camp wants them to do good. So there's a different sort of peer pressure there. And what happens is they'll start making those decisions. I've just seen it 100 times, though. Everyone's got to come home off the mountain. And I marveled many times, how soon? Little Jimmy or little Johnny, I don't think we got any of those in here. Not talking about anybody here. Little Susie, how soon they were right back to where they were. And you go, well, were the decisions not real? No, they were very real. But our flesh is strong. And so Paul is saying, stand fast. That means it's not going to be easy. Standing fast is not going to be easy. A few months ago, we went down to the beach with our family. We were down to Port Aransas, mostly to go fishing. But every now and then, I got to get in there and fight the waves with the kids just for fun. And so we were doing a thing where he walked out on the first sandbar. And if you know anything about the ocean, you can go to these sandbars, and that's where the waves break over. And we were just trying to see if we could stand there. And it's way harder than you think. But that's this idea is, You're just planted and you're not going to move. Stand fast in the liberty. It means it's going to take some effort. It's going to be difficult. In fact, in Galatians 5, he goes on to say, and just for sake of time, go down to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What he's saying is you've been made free, but you're not free to sin. You're not free to use this liberty as an occasion to flesh. It doesn't mean that once you're forgiven, you can just go do anything you want because you're forgiven. No, it means this: you're free from sin. You no longer have to sin. And now you're going to live by a new law. And the new law is the law of the Spirit. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the, capital S, Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying you are under a new law. It's the law of grace. He goes on to describe the works of the flesh, all these sinful things that our flesh wants us to do. He goes on to describe the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. But what he's talking about is there's a new voice in your mind when you're a believer. There's a new law. You don't have to sin. Christian, you don't have to sin. We fall. We fail. We give in to temptations. But the Lord tells us that he will never tempt us above that we are able, and he will always provide a way to escape. That means this: you don't have to sin. If you sinned, you failed, you gave in to temptation, guess what? You didn't have to. You switched from new law of grace to old law of the flesh. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, what does it say? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't do it if you're walking in the Spirit. There's a new voice. Warren Wiersbe said, the believer is no longer under the law, he is under grace. This does not mean that we are outlaws and rebels. I'm telling you right now, if you want to bring blasphemy and hurt to the cause of Christ, then use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's the best way you can get people talking bad about the Lord, is going around doing what you wanted to do. No. Wiersbe continues, it simply means that we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will, because we will have an internal leading of the Holy Spirit to God. We're not free to sin, we're free from sin. There's something inside a believer, if we're walking in the Spirit, we can ignore him. Right? We can quench him, we can grieve him, we can ignore him. But if we're walking in the Spirit, there's something in you that says, I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't want to be chained to that sin anymore. When I see an American flag, I don't have to get out a rule book to ask myself, should I honor that or not? The other day I was at a restaurant, and I don't even remember where I was, but I was going in, and as I come through the doors, I usually look behind me to make sure I don't slam the door on the next person. And I was going through the glass doors, and I look back, and there was an elderly man, and he was a ways off. He was at that point, there's always that point where you're all right, I'm going to go on through and let this door shut, because I don't want to wait the awkward 25 seconds for him to walk the rest of the way. He was at that point. So he was at the point of where if I was walking in the flesh, I would have probably just walked on through. But I noticed he was moving pretty slow. His wife was with him. They're both elderly, moving pretty slow. And I noticed he had a cap on and some other stuff that I could tell he was a warfighter. He was a veteran. And I'm just telling you right there, there's something inside that says, you hold this door, boy. It's so simple. I'm not bragging about myself. I held a door. That's literally less than nothing. But there's just something inside that says, no, you hold the door. Why? Because he did much more than that for you. So I held the door, and I waited the 20 seconds. I smiled. They came through. He said, thank you. I said, no, thank you. I don't even remember where we were. But what I'm saying is, I didn't have to think about it. I wasn't wondering, okay, here's the guy, what do I do? No, there's something in me that goes, give honor. It's no different in the Christian life. You realize, if you understand what Jesus did for you, the whole premise of the whole book of Galatians is that chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says, no, he's the one that came and he died in your place. And if you know what Jesus did for you, did you know this? There's just something in you that says I should live for him. There's just something in you that says, I shouldn't go back into the thing he saved me from. No, I should do better. And that something that's in you saying that is the Holy Spirit of God. I have an illustration here. A lady married a man and things were good at first, and then the man became very demanding. And he finally just kind of got fed up with things. So this man, and by the way, guys, I wouldn't recommend this. This man just wrote down a list of expectations. Austin, you're about to get married. Don't do this. List of expectations. He's, you know, telling her all these things that she needs to be doing. Well, to keep the peace, she complies. And she's watching that list. She's making sure that she does all those things. Well, eventually this man passes on. And later on down the road, she remarries. And her new husband cherishes her and loves her in a real biblical way. And they're married and she's happy and they're going. And one day she looks in the drawer and she finds this paper that her other husband had written with all the rules. And what she noticed was now she used to do those things because they were on a list. And what she realized is now she does all those things for her husband because she loves him. Not because he demanded, he didn't even know about the list, but just because she loved him. It's much the same way when we're walking in the Spirit. It's not that we're lawless and sinful and we go and we do everything that we want. No, that's the flesh. We're freed from that. But when we understand that it says this in the Bible, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that if he did that for you while you were at your worst, there should be something in you, Christian, that says, I want to live for him. Let me ask you, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you come to church? Well, the pastor said, you know, we got to go to church. Why do you read your Bible? Well, he's going to ask. He's going to, you know, he does those things yearly, and I don't want to be left out of that. Why do you do the thing? I'm glad that you're doing the things that you're doing for the Lord. The question is why? It should be because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why have so many slipped back into fleshly living? Going right back to what Jesus forgave us and freed us from. You know, the best way, I believe, and I struggle every time we do a service like Memorial Day or Veterans Day, I struggle to know how to honor those. I struggle to know what to say. I'm just being honest. I don't feel like anything I say is valuable enough or worth enough to really honor them. And I maybe this just comes with a little bit of age, but I feel like the best way to honor them is how, not what I do to say today in church, but how I live tomorrow. You know, like how I mean, they fought for those freedoms. So what do I do with my freedom? How I live tomorrow? What sort of character do I live with knowing that someone died so that I could have freedom? So really, the best way to honor them is to live a life worthy of their service, which will take all of our lives trying to do. Well, how do I honor the Lord? I live for him. I live for him. And as I just, and again, I'm not speaking of our church or anyone here. I'm just saying Christianity in our day is so worldly and so cold. And so apathetic. You say, what does that mean? It means they don't care. Christians don't care. It's like church is hit or miss. Read my Bible? Maybe if I have time, but I got things going on. Do you realize he died for you? He shed his blood for you? You go read Matthew 27 and then tell me another answer. I'm just telling you, Christians today are so cold, callous. So quickly have gone right back to what he freed us from. Don't forget who saved you. Don't forget the sacrifice that was made. So the question this morning is, how does your life honor, glorify, lift up Jesus, the one who gave his life for us? Paul wrote a 6-chapter letter to the Galatians to tell them, you're out of line. You're right back to where you started. You need to stand fast. We need Christians today that will stand fast in the liberty that he's given us and not just go right back to the works of the flesh. Father, we do pray.